that our blessed Lord saves and we meet him. I'd just like to add a word to those good words of Brother Branch this morning relative to the new Smiths in the audience. I thank God for you. One of the sweetest things is that I have noticed in my Christian life is the way in which the Lord works in bringing young men and young women together, and to see a beautiful picture of their uniting together of the church, what God is doing in the world. And the greatest illustration of what God is doing is in the marriage relationship. The scripture says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And to see a new unit under God in society is, to me, one of the greatest things we can witness. The second greatest day in my life was the day I got married. And I can say that sincerely. The greatest day was the day I got saved, the day I met the Savior. But the day I got married, that was a day I looked forward to. It was a day that I prayed about, and God blessed it, and I thank him for it. And I trust that you'll continue to pray for the young people who marry and are going to marry. What a blessing it is. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis, chapter 32, and verse 24. Genesis 32, verse 24, where we read, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word. And as we multiply words upon the sacred scriptures, we pray that indeed the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight. Do with us today what you did with Jacob. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jacob is a very illustrious character upon the pages of Holy Scripture. You find him appearing in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You find his name in the Psalms. Twice in the 46th Psalm, God calls himself the mighty God of Jacob. So, this man is illustrious. We find Jacob in the prophets, and we find him again when we come to the New Testament. When God speaks of himself, he speaks of himself as the God of Abraham, as the God of Isaac, and as the God of Jacob. It seems as though God has punctuated his word with references to this great character. And I believe that there are great lessons in the life of Jacob for us. Now, Jacob, as he is before us this morning, we see him in a wrestling match. He had come a long way from Bethel. And you remember when he was at Bethel. Jacob was the man who lived by the adage, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Jacob was the rogue, the schemer. That's Jacob. His brother said, is he not rightly named? He's a heel catcher. For he took hold of his brother's heel at birth. Jacob. But God calls himself the mighty God of Jacob. Why? He's a God of the changed name. He can take a Jacob and he can make an Israel out of him. That's the mighty God of Jacob. The mighty God of Jacob means he's a God of electing love. He can choose a Jacob and make something out of him. The mighty God of Jacob. Jacob had come a long way from Bethel. Why was he at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28? He was there because he had cheated his brother. This is the second time he had cheated his brother. The first time he made a wager with his brother and he got the birthright for a mess of pottage. For Esau, his brother, despised the birthright. Jacob liked it. He wanted it. But the second time is when he stole the blessing through the wicked instrumentality of his mother. His mother was a schemer. And Jacob was loved by his mother, and it seems that a lot of Rebekah was in Jacob. And of course, you remember how he deceived his old dad when he was blind. And he got the blessing that his dad was determined to give to Esau. But God was determined it was going to go to Jacob. And God would have given it to Jacob in the proper way. You see, God's going to deal with this man, Jacob, because of what he did. And Jacob had to leave home because his brother Esau was going to kill him. And the first night away from home, he stopped to sleep. And he took a stone for a pillow. Not a soft pillow, is it? Self-will is an awful thing. There's no soft pillow for anyone who walks in self-will, and Jacob did. But that night when he laid down to sleep, he saw the vision. And he heard the voice, and in the vision he saw the ladder from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. And above the ladder was the Lord. And God there spoke to Jacob. Genesis 28. And he confirmed to Jacob that night the Abrahamic covenant. He said to Jacob, I'm going to give you this land upon which you're lying. And I'm going to give it to your seed. And God made promises to Jacob that night. But Jacob was on his way. He was on his way to Padan Aram. And he was on his way to Uncle Laban's house. And you see, Uncle Laban was Rebekah's brother. Now, if Rebekah was a schemer, Uncle Laban had far more scheming than Jacob's mother Rebekah had. And God is going to work with Jacob. He's going to teach him some lessons. And whenever I read of Jacob living in Uncle Laban's house, I always have to smile after Jacob steals away and Uncle Laban gets to him. And Jacob says to him, you changed my wages 10 times. And I must confess, I grin every time I read it. For this reason. That doesn't mean he got 10 raises. He got docked 10 times. 10 times he cuts his pay. And God blesses him all the more. But now, Jacob is about to go back. He's going to enter the land. In fact, he's at the border of the land. He's at the Jabbok River. That's where he is. And he hears that Esau is coming to meet him. And Esau has 400 men with him. And Jacob is shaking in his shoes. So Jacob neatly arranges everything in the previous verses that we didn't read. And he sends him on ahead to meet Esau. And he has his first wife, Leah, on ahead with her children. Behind her, Rachel with Joseph. But Jacob, he stays behind on the other side of the river. And God is going to deal now with Jacob. And we could call this the making of a man. We could call this bruised in order to bless. Cut in order to be cured. God breaks Jacob. God cripples Jacob in order that he might crown him. God bruises Jacob in order that he might bless him. And if you're a child of God by the blood of his cross this morning, if God is going to use you in blessing to others, he's going to have to cripple you in order that he might crown you. He's going to have to bruise you in order that he can bless you. And as we see God working in the life of Jacob, we may behold the means that God, in a measure, the way in which God is going to work in your life and in mine, if we're going to be a blessing to others. I'd like to just talk about three things this morning. I'd like to talk first of all about the place to which God brought Jacob. The place to which God brought Jacob. In our opening verse, verse 24, we read, "And Jacob was left alone." The place to which God brought Jacob. What was that place? It was a place of human isolation. Jacob was left alone. See, God couldn't get the ear of Jacob when he was living in Uncle Laban's compound. God tried to get his ear. Laban changed his wages 10 times. He had done numerous things to Jacob. He had deceived him in the matter of his wives. And in other ways as well. God couldn't get the ear of Jacob. Jacob was too busy. He was too busy scheming. He was too busy trying to get ahead in this world for God to get the ear of this man. And God brought Jacob to the place of human isolation. And by the way, he brings every one of us to this place, to the place of human isolation. And I would like to ask you, are you alone this morning? Has God ever singled you out? And you realize that you and you alone are in the presence of God, and God has a message for you. This is what is happening to Jacob here. God has brought him to the place of human isolation. We're so busy today. We're running here, there, and everywhere else. And we're so busy with religious activity. My good friend, Paul Van Gorder from Radio Bible Class. He's a Baptist. And the Lord will forgive him. You see, but he's a good friend of mine. And we're going to have him to preach for us for a few days this coming year, 1986. But he told a little story. And this was a story he told. He said Mary had a little lamb. She should have been a sheep. But she joined a Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. And you know, the same thing can happen to us. You know, we can sit back and say, boy, am I glad I'm not a Baptist. You know? And we can be so busy running here, there, and everywhere else, and have no time to pray. Are you praying? Are you spending time with God? Are you praying? Number two, are you studying the Word of God? It takes time. Are you putting on the armor day by day that God has given you in order that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, we're so busy, you know, so busy. The prodigal son, friends, did not return home to the father until he got alone with himself. Have you ever been alone? The place to which God brought Jacob. God has to bring us to an end of ourselves. He got to bring us to be alone with ourselves in order that God might deal with us. This is the place to which he brought Jacob. And Jacob was left alone. But furthermore, it not only was a place of human isolation, alone, it was a place of divine confrontation. Divine confrontation, for the scripture says, there wrestled a man with Jacob. It was an all-night wrestling match. It was dark. Jacob couldn't see who it was. He had an assailant he didn't know, and they wrestled till the breaking of the day. The man wrestled with Jacob. You see, God wants to bring us face to face with his purposes. He only wants to bless us. But Jacob is a tenacious person. He's determined he's going to have his own way. After all, his whole life he's been able to get by. He was able to arrange to get the birthright. With his mother, he was able to arrange the blessing in Uncle Laban's household. He got away with far more than Laban had left. Jacob was able to make it on his own. But God had made promises to Jacob. He said, Jacob, I'm going to make something out of you. And now he's on the border of the land. What is God doing? God is telling Jacob, Jacob, the blessings are there. And you're about to enter the land. But you, when you enter the land, you're going to enter a land. You're not going to get it by your own ingenuity. You're going to get the land through human weakness, but divine power. And beloved, what a lesson we need to learn. The blessing of God doesn't flow to man because of human ingenuity. It flows by divine power through human weakness. When Paul went to Corinth, that wicked city, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, that your faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but that it would stand in the power of God. Do you know that in most of our churches today, we wouldn't want the Apostle Paul to preach? Number one, he wasn't good looking. If you have any of the Antonicene fathers, if you happen to have volume 8, in about chapter 73, there's a little section called The Writings of Paul and Thecla. Thecla was a prophetess who lived in a place called Iconium, and she's the only one that gives us a description of what the Apostle Paul looked like. And it isn't a pretty picture. The Corinthians said of him, he's not a good speaker. His speech is contemptible. But that's the man God used. That's the man God used. Why? That their faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God has to teach Jacob a lesson. He's on the border. But before you cross the border, Jacob, God says, I'm going to deal with you. He brought him to the place of human isolation, but he brought him to the place of divine confrontation. Why? Why, because we are so carnally minded to the law of God and insubordinate to the will of God and fleeing from the blessing of God that we can so easily become fugitive men and women. They wrestled all night. Why did it take all night? You see, it took that long to bring this man, a schemer, a rogue, a supplanter, a crook, to the end of himself. I want to ask you, are you alone this morning? Is God wrestling with you? Is God wrestling with you to bring you to himself? He only wants to bless. That's what he wanted to do to Jacob. He wanted to bless him. Well, you say, but I'm not going to come. May I say something to you? Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to come. Our Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You're going to come. You're either going to come in grace, constrained by the love of Christ, or you're going to come in that day at the great white throne, compelled by the law of God, compelled by the government of God, and by your knee you will. You cannot escape it. Are you alone? God brought you there to confront you with his purposes, to confront you with his person, and he brought you there to bless you. May I ask you a question? Will you let him bless you today? Will you let him bless you? The place to which God brought Jacob. Jacob was left alone. But that brings us to the second thing we want to look at. The purpose for which God blessed Jacob. He not only had a place, the border of the land, but he had a purpose. And the purpose for which God blessed Jacob and bruised Jacob was threefold. First of all, for the crushing of his resistance. Everything out of accord with the will of God must be broken. Everything out of accord with the will of God must be broken. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 says, we have no confidence in the flesh. I enjoyed reading Paul Van Gorder's article in Our Daily Bread this morning. If any of you read it, you'll forgive me. It was called A New Picture. And the story's told of when Mr. Morehouse visited America on numerous occasions. He was walking one morning and he saw a little boy in the poor section of the city with a pitcher of milk. He had just bought it at the store. And when he came out, he fell. And when he fell, the pitcher broke in pieces. The milk spilled. And the little boy cried. He ran over and he picked up the boy and he saw he wasn't hurt. The little boy looked at him and said, my mama's going to whip me. My mama's going to whip me. And the more, he said, well, let's try to put the pitcher back together again. You ever try to take pitcher and glass that's broken and put it together? It just fell apart. Couldn't do a thing with it. So he picked up the little fellow and he said, let's go down the street. So he went down the street and he bought him a pitcher, a new pitcher. Then he went to the store and he asked them to wash the pitcher and fill it with milk. And then he carried it home with a boy. And at the porch, the little boy said, boy, this is great. He said, is mama going to whip you now? No, he said. We're better off now than before. This is a much better picture than the one I had. God can't do anything with your old flesh. It's no good. God isn't trying to mend up the old Adam that you cling to, that you think is so important. He wants to make a new Adam, a new person. You see, it's a new person. And God is crushing the resistance of this man. I met with a young girl yesterday who hated me for 2 years. He's been living in sin and iniquity. But God is dealing in her life now. And I met with her, and the first thing she said, I've said some awful things about you. I said, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I said, as far as I'm concerned, you're forgiven. I'll never bring it up again. You're forgiven. And then I brought up a few things with her. I said, what about someone else that you've said awful, nasty things about? She said, I got to make it right with them too. You see, I could have led that girl into a decision yesterday morning. I could have, quote, decisioned that girl. But I didn't. I told her that God knows all about her. And God, who knows all about her, wants her to come to Him. I'm not the Savior. He is. And when you come to Him, here's where you deal. Here's where you confess sin. Here's where you make things right. And true repentance, friends, in the life of a sinner, in the life of a saint, is such that whatever is out of accord with the will of God, we want to make it right, no matter how much it costs us. That's repentance. And anything short of that is sham. I remember years ago working in the basement of a home in a place called Cleona, between Lebanon and Anvil, not too far from Hershey. And I remember a fellow in the basement, his last name was Rademilich. Oh, what a German name that was. But that was his name. And I was talking to him about the Savior. And he had come up through the time of depression, when there wasn't too much food around to eat. And he said, during the depression, he said, I stole some chickens so that the family would have something to eat. And he said, but the time came when God wanted to save me. And he said, the Spirit of God dealt with my soul concerning sin. And he said, there it was, those chickens came before me. And the people from whom I stole them. And he said, I had to go make it right. Let them know that I had stolen chickens. And let them know what a sinner I was. He said, then God saved me, and He gave me peace. What was God's purpose? The crushing of resistance. This is the purpose of the cross, beloved. The cross not only atones for our sins, so that we can know the blessedness of forgiveness, that our sins are removed from us. The purpose of the cross is to slay everything that is contrary to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in our lives is not simply to keep us out of hell. God's purpose in our lives is to make us like Christ. That's the purpose of God. And beloved, God crushes our resistance. May I ask you a question? What is the strong point in your flesh? Jacob wrestled with God all night. He was a tenacious fellow. What is your strong point? You see, it may be a brilliant mind, and it comes between you and God. A brilliant mind. It could be power and influence. It could be material wealth. It could be your home. It could be some other idol that you've set up. And you're determined to hold on to it. What is your strong point? You see what God did that night with Jacob? He touched a strong point in his life. The wrestler, he gets his power to wrestle from that section of his back that God put his finger on and put it out of joint. That's where he got his power to wrestle. And he could no longer wrestle. Oh, I ask you, what is your strong point in life? And you see, Jacob carried the marks of this wrestling match to his dying day. He never got over that day. He carried the marks of it to his dying day. So we have the crushing of his resistance. But second, there he does it to cause repentance. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, we told concerning this wrestling match, as a prophet speaks about it, and he says, Jacob with weeping and supplication, he had power with the angel. Weeping and supplication. Oh, here we have the spirit of true repentance. He wants to make everything right. This is what the church needs today. This is what we need for revival. Do you realize, beloved, that in 6 of the 7 churches in Asia Minor, to whom our Lord speaks in Revelation 2 and 3, his message to each one of them is, repent, 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 repent. To the one he says, repent, or I will remove your lampstand. Repent, or I will fight against you with a sword in my mouth. Repent, or I will cast you into great tribulation. Repent, or I will come as a thief. Repent of it all. Oh, can we say to the Lord this morning, Lord, you have brought me to a place where I'm alone. You've isolated me, and you have a purpose. Have thine own way, Lord. I submit. God's purpose is to crush resistance. God's purpose is to cause repentance. But more than that, God's purpose is to claim reliance. He wants us to claim reliance. Jacob came to the place where instead of wrestling, he now clung to the Lord. He clung to the angel of the Lord, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob has no more strength of his own. He's not clinging. He's saying to the Lord, you're the object of my trust, my total trust. All of it. The place to which God brought Jacob, the place of human isolation. The purpose for which God bruised Jacob. To crush his resistance. To cause his repentance. And that he might claim reliance. That brings us to the third thing we want to consider. The power with which God blessed Jacob. Oh, the power. First of all, it's a power of a new life. Jacob says, I will not go unless you bless me. And the angel says, as a man, thou hast power with God. What do we need today, beloved? What is our need? Our need today is as we see men and women walking in shoe leather on earth. People who are able to speak with the authority of heaven. For that's what our Lord said. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. To be able to speak on earth with the authority of heaven. And that's what Jacob received. He blessed him there. But in order to do that, he had to ask him a question. He said, Jacob, what's your name? He didn't say, Jacob, what's your name? He knew his name. He said, what is your name? And out of Jacob's lips, he had to say, I'm Jacob. I'm a cheat. I'm a rogue. I'm a crook. It's like Romans chapter 7, when you get to the end of the chapter, and the apostle sees himself as he really is. And he says, the good that I would do, that I don't do, and the very evil that I don't want to do is the very thing that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is where we see Jacob this morning. What's your name? My name is Jacob. It reminds me of the words of George Matheson when he said, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may not be no more I, but Christ who dwells in me. The power of a new life. What is your name? And you know the nice part about it. He said, your name is no more Jacob. Forget that name. It's Israel. Beloved, it's a new picture. It's a new picture. It's not old Jacob put together. It's a new picture.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's now a new life of authority. This is the power of union with a risen and glorified Savior. It's not only the power of a new life, but it's the power of a new love. Jacob says, now what's your name? That's what he said to the angel. What's your name? You see, it's dark. He couldn't see the angel. It was dark there. He said, what is your name? Remember what the angel said? He said to him, in the last half of verse 29, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? What he's really saying to him is this, think a little, Jacob, and you'll know the answer. But on the other hand, he was unwilling to release to Jacob his name for Jacob to control. Get this. The divine name, beloved, cannot be had on demand, nor taken in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You can't have it on demand, and you can't take it in vain, for that would expose it to the possibility of magical manipulation. You can't use God to manipulate. And you can't manipulate God. God is sovereign in all his ways. He can't be manipulated. God said to him, Jacob, why do you ask after my name? But Jacob learned that he was more than himself, than man. He was none other than God. And what did he do? He named the place. He named the place Peniel. He said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Oh, look at the wasted years of Jacob. All those years in Padan Aram. All those years of scheming in the house of Isaac. Look at the wasted years with all its scheming. And Jacob says, oh, I've seen God face to face. This is worth it all. That's why I said this morning, the greatest day of my life was the day I got saved. The hymn writer put it, I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me naught of else beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus, and my soul is satisfied. This is the language of Jacob now. Oh, this is the explosive power of a new affection. Beloved, Jacob never lost the secret of this night. He never lost it. Oh yes, he's going to have his ups and downs, but he never lost the power or the secret of that night. Why not? Why, because God had brought him to the place of human isolation. Furthermore, God had bruised him. But above all, God had blessed him. Are you blessed? Can you say today and speak of the blessing of God in your life this past week? God had brought him. God had bruised him. God had blessed him. Oh, my friend, stop running. Do what Jacob did. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the scripture says, God blessed him there. You know the nice part about it? The next morning, the whole of Jacob's caravan saw him coming. And how did they see him? Limping. He carried the limp the rest of his life. You know why? He's not going to walk the old paths anymore. He's a new man. There's a new walk. There's a new walk! This, beloved, is what the gospel does. This is what God does in an individual's life, whom he saves by divine grace. The power of a new life and the power of a new love. Is it yours? Oh, it can be, my friend. God wants to do nothing but bless you. And he wants you to respond to himself. Will you do it? Let's pray. Our Father, in the quietness of this hour, we ask you now that you will take the word and with it search our hearts. Oh, deliver us, O God, from ourselves. Enable us to see thee as you really are, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the one who is in control of all things, waiting for us to bless us and to have that explosive power of thy life and thy love manifested through us. Graciously, our Father, work in our midst. Move us in these days. Prepare us, O God, for genuine revival. And give us a taste of it in that week of meetings. Hear us in these hours. And meet with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.